Acts 13 is where we're at tonight. So before I get you, I'm going to go right down across the paper like I always do. But before I do that, just so you know, to bring you up to speed, in Acts 13, starting in about verse 16 of that chapter, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at a sermon preached by the Apostle Paul on this first missionary journey that he and Barnabas have been sent out on. John Mark was with him. John Mark left back in verse 13. He departed and returned to Jerusalem, and we don't know the reason. Caused a lot of contention later between he and Paul, and even Paul and Barnabas. But we've already talked all about that. But what we're looking at now is the message of Paul. And we've kind of sidetracked in so doing, because what we've done is we've branched out and we've looked at some individuals. So, and I want to do that one more time tonight. Okay, so what's your paper? Let me start at the beginning here. Here's what it says. In our study of Acts, for the past 2 weeks, we've looked at two different individuals. They were the first two kings of Israel. Saul was the first king. He committed four tragic sins, three of which caused him to lose the throne and kept anyone in his family from ever occupying the throne. The dynasty was taken from him and his family because of those three tragic sins. Then there was David that came next. He was a man after God's own heart. He was not perfect, but he loved the Lord. These two men were complete opposites. Their hearts were completely different. Saul had a rebellious heart. David had a heart that longed to please God. Like I said, far from being perfect. Let me go on. Now we're going to get back to Paul's message, which he preached at Antioch, and we shall see another interesting individual tonight. So we're going to look at that the message again, but watch 21 through 23 of Acts 13. Watch what it says. And afterward, they desired a king. This is what we looked at the last couple of weeks. And God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And we talked about that. Then verse 23, which we did not get to, says this, of this man's seed, that would be of David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So what Paul's doing, he's reviewing the history of Israel, is what he's doing here. And he's taking them right up to Christ, because they've heard of him. That news has reached Antioch, where he's preaching this. And so he's going to show them that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And we'll get to that, but not yet. Watch your paper. It says, the people had rejected God when they cried out for a king, and they received Saul. After Saul's rebellious heart was exposed, God raised up David, and it was from the seed of David that Jesus Christ was born. Israel certainly did not deserve a Savior. They had rebelled against God time after time throughout the years. But God had made a promise, and he could not let the promise go unfulfilled. Let me show you what he said over and over. I'll give you three references here. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, there it is, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and a spirit of wisdom and understanding, and a spirit of counsel and might, and a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Then Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 reads like this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteous. So let me read the next line. God had promised that from the line of David a Messiah would come. Israel did not deserve a savior, but God was faithful to fulfill his promise. That's exactly what Paul's pointing to in verse 23. Of this man's seed, of David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So Paul's showing them right here the faithfulness of God. Basically saying, look, God never cast Israel away. You all don't deserve a savior, but this is what God has done. And he's going to go on and explain that Jesus has provided salvation for everyone. He will go on to explain that. But before he does that, watch 24 and 25. Now he's going to point to another individual. He's going to point to John the Baptist. Watch this. When John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Stop right there. Now he's pointing his listeners to John the Baptist, whom they would have been, no doubt, would have been familiar with and had heard about him, because as we read through this, you're going to see that when John came on the scene, all of Judea and all of Jerusalem went out to him. There had been about 400 years of silence. Nobody had heard from God. And then all at once, John comes on the scene and he begins to proclaim that the Messiah is coming. God, that was God's grace in the way that he was reaching out to them. Let me go back to your paper. It says, God was so gracious that he sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus Christ to come to the Jews. And he had prophesied through Isaiah that he would be coming as the forerunner. So watch, let me show you Isaiah's words, and then I'll show you John's words. Isaiah 40 verse 3, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was the prophecy of John the Baptist that Isaiah gave. Then watch what John says in John 1, 15 and 23. It says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. He's talking about Jesus. For he was before me. He said, now watch this. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. So let me back you up just for a second on a screen. Here's what Isaiah said. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. John comes along and says, I am that guy. I am the one that Isaiah has spoke about. And so all of this was the grace of God. I mean, the religious leaders listened to John the Baptist. They should have been able to make the connection, and they should have known exactly who John was and who was coming after him because of what was prophesied in the Old Testament. But they still rejected Christ. They still rejected their King and their Messiah. They didn't want anything to do with him because he had come and he called for them to repent. And you remember what I said on Sunday, that they were so caught up in legalism. They were so caught up in legalism and self-righteousness that they were looking for a king, but they didn't, and they wanted a king that would come and overthrow the Roman Empire, but they didn't see the need to repent because they didn't see themselves as sinners. They didn't see that. And until, we've talked about this too, until Israel will repent and receive Christ as their Messiah, there could be no kingdom. And so Jesus came offering the kingdom. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. But they would not accept the kingdom. They would not accept, they would have accepted the kingdom, but they would not accept the king. That was the problem. They didn't want anything to do with him. So John John the Baptist coming on the scene is the grace of God extended to them. Just as he had foretold in the book of Isaiah, God sends John on the scene after some 400 years of silence. And then all at once, here he is. But there's something else about John that I want you to see. Watch your paper. There's something said about John which separates him from the entire human race. Watch Luke 7:28. Watch this. These are Jesus' words, by the way. He says, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." And then this statement at the end, and we're not going to get to this tonight, but it's a rather interesting statement. "But he that is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Boy, I wanted to get time to get into that, and I knew we wouldn't, so I didn't bother digging into that. But I wanted to look at that first part that is underlined and bolded. "Among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." John Whitcomb goes a little bit further with that, and he says this. He says, not only was he the greatest prophet, but he was also the greatest individual that ever lived. He was the greatest individual that ever lived. Watch the next paragraph that I have for you. The statement that is underlined is what I want to focus on for a few thoughts. Jesus said John was greater than anyone born of a woman. And you could say that. I mean, he was greater than all the other prophets, which would also make him greater than anyone else that had ever been born. Okay, so watch what I have here. That means he was greater than all the Old Testament saints. He was greater than Noah, Abraham, David, Daniel, Elijah, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, and anyone else we can think of in the Old Testament. What was it that made John so great? Somebody might say something like this. Well, because he prophesied of the coming of Christ and then Jesus came. Well, the Old Testament prophets did the same thing. They prophesied of Christ. No, he came later. He came later. But John was just foretelling that Jesus was going to come. And he was right there. He was right on the heels of John. And he came. So I don't think it was the announcement of the coming king that made John great. I think it had everything to do with his humility. I'm going to show you that. Watch this. John was truly a bright burning light in his day. John 5:35 says this. He was burning, he was a burning and shining light, and he were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Let me go on. What made John really great was his humility. The Jews had not heard from God in over 400 years. Then all at once, here comes John on the scene. And he was very popular. But he did not seek any personal glory for himself. None. You've got to understand. Well, let me show you. Let me show you something. Mark 1:4-5. Mark 1:4 says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him, watch this, all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. That's popularity. All of Judea and all of Jerusalem go out to him. That's popularity. That is recognition. That is fame. That is hard to handle. That is hard to handle. I find it interesting, just thinking through this whenever I was typing it up the last couple of days, I find it interesting, and I say this kindly but truthfully, John didn't write any books. John didn't write any books to sell. That wasn't what it was about with him. It was all about Jesus. It was all about Jesus. Let me read the next thing that I have here. All the people, it should say, I have of Judah, it should say of Judea, and Jerusalem went to listen to John, but there was no pride in John. He was very quick to point all of them to Jesus Christ, and that even included his own disciples. His own disciples. Now, the guy was human. I'm going to show you that here in a moment. Okay, But watch John 1, and I'll give you something here, 19 through 27. Watch this. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias or Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." There it is. He's quoting from Isaiah again. "Make straight the way of the Lord," said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, or Elias or Elijah, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." I did a little bit of reading on the shoe latchet, untying the shoes. And I found something that one guy said that was very interesting, but I don't know what he had to back it up with, but I'll give it to you and you do with it whatever you want. But he explained that back in those days when a man had disciples that followed him, there were certain things that the disciples could do to help that individual out. And it was determined in that day that one thing that disciples couldn't be asked to do was to untie the shoes of the person that they were following, because that was just too low, too mean of a task. They said, "No, you can't ask them to do that. That is just too lowly to do that." John comes along and John says, "You know what? I'm not even worthy." That is the lowest task that you can possibly imagine. And he said, "I am not even worthy to perform that lowly task to the one that comes after me." You see what I'm saying about humility? It's all about Christ. It's all about pointing people to Jesus. Watch what he says in John 3:30. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He wanted no recognition for himself whatsoever. None. He wanted none. He didn't want any of the glory at all. It was all about, even with his own disciples, it was all about pointing people directly to Christ. What an example for us. What an example. What a guy. Is it any wonder, let me back you up. I know this is going to really throw me off. Is it any wonder Jesus said that there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist? Among those that are born of a woman, there's not a greater prophet. There's not a greater individual. Because here comes a guy on the scene after 400 years of silence, and he comes on a scene and he's got all this popularity. He's got all this popularity. He's got all this fame. All of Judea and all of Jerusalem come out. I mean, we're talking thousands upon thousands of people that are coming out to see this guy. And he wants no recognition. He wants nothing. It's not about him. Listen, I go back to what Jesus said. And one of the reasons he was so great was because he could handle the fame. Like I said, there's not many people that could handle that. You take somebody that is as lowly as John the Baptist, and all at once he becomes the most popular man in the land. And what that a lot of times what that does is exactly what it did to Saul. Whenever we studied Saul, you remember? He became the king, and then the first sin is the sin of presumption. Whenever he's supposed to wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifices so that they can go into the battle. And he gets impatient. Samuel's supposed to come on a seventh day, and it's getting late, and Samuel don't show. And so Saul steps in and says, you know what, I'll do it. And he crossed the line, and he mixed the office of priest and king together, which was completely against the law. Couldn't do it. That's what happens when a man gets put in a place of popularity. A lot of times the popularity and all the attention and everything goes right to the individual's head, and he can't handle it. But John could handle it. John could handle it. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. Don't look at me like I'm something. John said, I am not even worthy to do the lowest thing that you can possibly imagine, and that would be to unlace the shoes, the sandals that he wears. He said, I'm not even worthy of that. I'm not even worthy of that. So if you wonder, why was John so great? There it is. You got the humility in the guy. The popularity never ever went to his head. Now, he was human. Let me go on. Watch this. John had weaknesses, just as we do. When he was in prison, he began to question if Jesus really was the Messiah. Watch Matthew 11, 2 and 3. It says, now when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another one? In other words, he said to his disciples, go ask him a question. Is he really the Messiah? Is he really the Messiah? Or should we go look for somebody else? Is this not the guy? Now, watch the next question. Why did John ask this question? Well, watch the message of John. In Matthew 3, 1 and 2, watch his message. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right there's the message. The message is, the kingdom's at hand because the king's on the scene. In other words, if I look at that and I understand what John's thinking, John's looking for the kingdom. He's looking for the kingdom. And it's not happening. And he's taken and he's thrown in prison. He's thrown in prison for speaking the truth. Now he's wondering, is this really the king? Is this the way that it's supposed to be? You see, John didn't understand what was going on. You ever been in one of those places in life? You ever been in a place where you thought you had it all figured out, and all at once, things went south? They go south, and you wonder, God, where are you? Is something went awry with God? Is that why I'm where I'm at? Because we get this thing in our mind where we think we know how it's all going to unfold. I'm just as guilty as you are. I can tell you this right now. I have in my mind, I've got the rest of the week laid out clear into next week in my mind, just exactly how it's going to unfold. Driving down to our daughters, coming back up to our other daughters. That is, if they don't get the flu, which one of them had. If they get the flu, Christmas is not this week, next week. I'll tell you that now. It's not till the next week. Because this preacher's not walking into a bunch of little kids with the flu. But anyhow, I got it all figured out. I think I got it all figured out. But I don't know what's going to happen. In all reality, I don't know what's going to happen. It's where John was. John come on a scene, you know, and he's preaching. He understands. I mean, you talk about fighting the pride. Could you imagine if you could pick up the Old Testament and you could go back and you could read Isaiah, and Isaiah wrote about you, and you could pick up the Bible and say, that's me right there. That's me, you know, Isaiah. Hundreds of years ago when he wrote that, that's me, by the way. I'm that guy. So I say the humility in the guy was incredible. It was incredible. But he's looking for the kingdom, and he's preaching that the kingdom's coming because the king's at hand. The king's on the scene. And now it's like, wait a minute, I'm in prison? It's not going the way I thought it was. So he calls over a couple of disciples. He said, hey, go ask him. Go ask him. Is he the right guy or not? Do we have the right guy? This was in a moment of his weakness. Watch this. Next line. John was expecting the kingdom to come, but he was seeing no signs of the kingdom being set up. Notice how Jesus answered his question. Jesus sends back to him. Matthew 11, 4 through 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, that was his disciples, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor of the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, let me tell you what Jesus did. The next line tells you. This was a quote from Isaiah that proved that Jesus was the King of Israel. Watch Isaiah 35, 1 through 6. Here's what he's quoting. Here's what he's pointing to. It says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. We're talking kingdom terminology here. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. And the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall the waters break out in streams in the desert. Let me pause for a moment. I want to give you something. This is a side note. Okay, set John over here for a moment. Let me come back here. You see verse 6 on the screen or on your paper? Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. Let me go back to verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. That's when Christ comes at the end of the tribulation. Even God with a recompense will he come and save you. That's what we've been talking about in the book of Zechariah. Okay, but what I want you to see is this. 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6, help us to understand that at the end of the tribulation period, there will be a healing service before people go into the kingdom. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Then talking to the land, the wilderness shall waters shall break out and streams in the rivers, in the desert, streams in the desert. That's talking about what's going to happen right before the kingdom is set up. But anyhow, back to this. Let me read what I have on your paper. The miracles Jesus performed were all signs pointing to the kingdom, which confirmed he was the Messiah. Remember, I told you we studied the kingdom. If you look at every miracle he performed, every single one of them pointed to the kingdom. Every single one of those miracles. John did not understand that because the Jews would reject Jesus. And the kingdom would be postponed, and that there would be an interim age. John didn't know that. He didn't have a clue about that. Like I said, he thought he had it all figured out. We've been the same place many times. Watch 25a. Let me come back here to Acts 13. I'll get you down to an end here. 25a says, and as John fulfilled his course, right there is a very important statement. John fulfilled his course. That is in the present tense. John was fulfilling his purpose. What's your paper? Here in the beginning of this verse, we're told that John was fulfilling his course. This means he was finishing his course. Now watch this. What John started, he would continue until it was finished. He would do it. Now, I want to run you through something. Watch, Paul was the same way. Watch Acts 20, 24 through 27. It says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. There it is. Fulfill the course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace, testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul said, look, I've done what I am supposed to do. I am finishing my course. I am fulfilling what has been entrusted to me. Watch the conclusion in the application. Both John and Paul finished their course. Now watch this. For each, the cost was very high, for they were both beheaded. What task has God given to you? It's a good question for you. What task has he given you? Okay. Now, hold on for a moment. When I ask you what task has God given to you, don't sit there and think this. Well, I'm not a teacher. I am not a prophet. No, you're not a prophet. I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle because there are no prophets and there are no apostles today. Okay. So, and you say, well, I'm not a teacher. Okay. But your task might be something else. You remember, and I only think of this because of where I'm at in the radio. I'm teaching the same study on the radio. You remember Dorcas back in chapter 9? You remember that, I want to read 9:39. Listen to the verse. Dorcas died. Then Peter rose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing, watch this, the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Dorcas had a task. Ironside said she had a consecrated needle. She made clothing. So I go back to that question that I ask you. What task has God given to you? Sometimes we are guilty of despising the small things, aren't we? But you know what? When I was back on the radio there last night when Bob and I were here late, I said to the radio listeners, you know what? That little needle that Dorcas carried will be remembered forever in eternity because it's recorded in the Word of God. Don't think. You might be able to make food for somebody that can't get out. You might be able to drive somebody somewhere. You might be able to mow somebody's grass. You might be able to sew and make clothing. Maybe you're a good listener and an encourager. And so you go and you sit with people and you listen, whatever it might be. Listen, don't think. You don't have to be a John the Baptist. You don't have to be a Paul the Apostle for your task to count. It's just whatever your task is, it is significant. You got to understand that. The book of Zechariah, we studied, don't despise the small things. They're very important. Back to that question, what task has God given to you? Are you staying true to the course? John and Paul are both examples for us to follow and to stay steadfast on the course. It will most likely prove to be costly. Probably not martyrdom, but you can be sure it will cost you something if you stay the course. But we must remember that the rewards that are waiting far outweigh the sacrifices here. Don't forget that. So let's say you've got a task and it's something like Dorcas had, and it's maybe the ability to be able to sew, and you do that. And you say, well, what could that cost me? Well, it might it cost you sacrificing your time that could be for your own self, and you're going to give that up because you're going to do something for somebody else. That just goes across the board. Watch, I could go on about that for a long time, but I won't. Watch the words of Andrews here. What do people give up on the work of the Lord? What do people drop out in the service of the Lord? Distraction, that's one. A love for the world. Discouragement, that's another one. They see no fruit, no appreciation, no applause. Here comes another one. Depleted. Ministering for the Lord without being ministered to by the Lord, unquote. Distraction gets them. Discouragement gets them. Depletion gets them, doesn't it? Don't let anything make you quit your task, whatever it is. John fulfilled his course. Paul fulfilled his course. 2 Timothy, I'll let you go home then. 4:6-8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. There it is. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let me encourage you just by looking at John the Baptist. Next week, I promise you, we'll start rolling some more in Paul's sermon. There's a lot. I was reading way out ahead here, and boy, there's a lot that I want to get to, so we'll get to that. But let me, as I close, let me just encourage you to do this. I don't know what God's given you to do, but please fulfill the course. Finish the course. Stay at it. Stay at it. There's going to be times when you become discouraged. I know that. I've been there. I will be there again, no doubt. There's going to be times whenever you're depleted. I find that sometimes in my own life, you know, studying and wanting to grab as much as I can to come back here and pour it out, and maybe neglecting time whenever I'm just alone with God so that I can get my cup filled up so that I can come back and fill your cup up. There's a lot of things that can take you away. You can get distracted with things. Don't let that happen. Be determined. Be steadfast. Stay the course. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the study tonight. Lord, there's a lot in it. There's a lot to consider. Lord, just looking at John the Baptist, what a man. What a man he was, Lord. And you tell us that there was not a prophet greater than him. And Lord, most likely, not even a person greater than him. And I look at all the popularity, and I look at the fact that he was the man that Isaiah wrote about, and yet in all that popularity and all that attention, Lord, that never ever got to him. Never got to him. No pride in that man at all. He was just out there to point people to Jesus. Might that be us? Might that be us? As we fulfill our task, might we do all we can to point people to Jesus. Take us home safely. Bring us back on Sunday ready to be blessed by the Spirit as we look at a Christmas message. And we'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.